Well, it is good to be with you all again. We have tried to go back now to about a once a month where I'll be bringing the message. So if you'll turn to 1 John 1, 1 John 1, I'll be reading verses 1 to 4, and this will be the text for the message this morning. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testified to it, and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, this is your word to us. It is the word to the churches for all time, and specifically to us today. We ask you to accompany the preaching and teaching of this word by your Spirit, that it would truly be a word of spirit and truth. Give us grace to hear. Give us grace to understand. Give us grace to see you clearly and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So some of you might be wondering why I'm in 1 John. You might have noticed over the summer, Hank was in 1 Peter in the Wednesday evenings, and then I jumped into 2 Peter for the month and change in the fall. Pastor has started John 13 through 17 before he gets back to 2 Samuel. That is not the reason I jumped to 1 John. Actually, there's a bit of a humbling reason while I'm in 1 John, why I'm in 1 John. And I will continue to go through 1 John on them once a month, so... So as you, if you're like the Jakes and you get those commentaries out and get ready to roll, keep them handy. We'll keep coming back to them. So the humbling reason is I'm in my third semester of Greek, my last semester of Greek. I've loved Greek. I learned a lot of Greek letters when I was an engineer, and that's all I knew of them, because most of the symbols we use in engineering are Greek symbols. One of my former bosses used to say, we do that so that people pay us money to figure things out because they don't understand it. But it's been a joy to go through Greek. The first two classes were totally different than Greek 3. The first two classes were all about this is what nouns are, this is parts of speech, this is vocabulary, this is how you parse or figure out what declension and case and everything about verbs. And then I get to Greek 3. And Greek 3 is all about the construct of the Greek language, Koine Greek. Why are certain phrases put together the way they are? Not just translated individual words, but what's the grammar? What's the intentional grammar behind parts of speech? So my books are about those, and the assignments are translate this passage and then tell us, give us your notes on how the language was put together. Well, I did that for the first assignment. It was 1 John 1, 1 through 10. The translation was relatively simple, partly because it's a familiar section of text. But I was very, I shortchanged the assignment on the amount of notes that were required. It was just a couple pages of notes, and I thought that's all that was needed. And my instructor was very kind, and he said, I don't think you completely grasp the level of notes. Here's an example. And it hit me, I need to get into this text a lot more. So 2 months later, and 15 single-spaced pages later, I had my assignment turned in. And in the process of that, the language just leaps off the Greek page. I now know a little bit more, even not just the mechanics of translation are one thing, but the structure and the beauty. Hank has done this with a lot of Hebrew, where he talks about this is the reason, you know, when we got into Lamentations and the poetic structure, those are important. So I'll just say it was a worshipful and humbling Greek assignment. And so we will go through 1 John because it's just been a blessing to me and I hope for you. Today we're going to speak about a joyous fellowship that we have with the Word of Life. Three parts, three main points. What is the impact that the Word of Life had on the apostles? This is a very apostolic-centered text. Two, what is the glorious fellowship that we have with the apostles? Third, how do we share in the complete joy of the apostles? So the first point will span the first two verses. What is the impact of the Word of Life on the apostles? I say what is, not just what was, what is. God is the God of the living. They are alive. They are rejoicing with Him. And so it is the impact. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the Word of Life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. Well, the first part of this is we have to figure out the what. What am I meaning? Well, John, the apostle, began his gospel with a repeated phrase that you might remember. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Good. So it's a very familiar set of glorious verses that begin John. It begins the structure of John, as you'll continue to see through Hank's preaching through John 13 through 17, is a very intentional, poetic, beautiful set of language. Well, in our passage, he does something very similar, but uses a different word. Not the Word, but it's that which. It's a repeated that which, or a repeated which was from the beginning. That's the first noun of each of our phrases. It's a pronoun. It's a relative pronoun. What's a pronoun? All right, kids, let's do some grammar. So a pronoun always refers to an antecedent. Ante meaning before. Usually it's something that was already referred to in a text, and then we're using a he or a him or a his to refer to that original noun. So if I said, Avidan was following Analia, he wanted to show her his Paw Patrol animals, then the noun being described is Avidan. I mean, that's the subject. That's our person, right? But the he is the pronoun that refers to Avidan. And she or her is Analia. That's a pronoun for, right? So the antecedent is Avidan and Analia. That's what the main subject is about. So we start with relative pronouns. And it leaves us kind of like, what are you getting to? What is this that which? And why isn't it that who? It's interesting, right? You just start, the phraseology is just kind of building. I actually prefer the simpler NASB, the NAS. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? I mean, it's just one. And instead of that which, and then gets the witches in there, the what's are repeated. Either way, it's a relative pronoun that refers to something, but it was from the beginning. That's repeated from John. That's intentional. That's back to the glorious beginning, the beginning of all time. Something transcendent, something majestic, something so glorious that was even at creation. That's the context of beginning. When he uses just that word beginning, he wants to invoke all of these thoughts of the glorious Father beginning all creation. The what was at the beginning? What we have heard. What did we hear? What did John and the other apostles hear? They heard, come, I will make you fishers of men. They heard, come follow me. They heard to Nathanael, Philip, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And we can hear him speaking with authority. The apostles heard him cast out demons, healing the servant by just the word, and knowing that the servant was healed at that very hour that he spoke him. And you can hear him saying on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And to Tetelestai, it is finished. And before he left for good, the last words likely John heard, one of the last set of words, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These are what they heard in person, first person witnesses, accounts. And what have we seen with our eyes? We saw the dove descend. We saw the water become wine. We saw the woman at the well transform and win countless souls in her region. We saw him unveil his glory on the mount. We saw Lazarus rise. And we saw him who knew no sin become sin on our behalf on the cross. And we saw him hang lifeless. And we were stunned. Kept hoping that this wasn't actually going to happen. That perhaps those legions of angels were going to rip him off the cross and bring him to glory right then. And we saw him ascend in the clouds, which is the way he will come back. These are the things that he saw. But we're going to jump back to grammar one more time, and there's actually, I think, it's hard to describe what's the most important phrase to describe the what. But in our context, in our grammar, there's something that stands out. There's only one phrase, the first nominative case noun in the entire discourse is our hands. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by nominative case? Okay, we'll do a little bit more grammar. Okay, nouns are usually at least three parts in main parts of a structure. It's either nominative, the main subject, and then it does an action that involves a direct object and possibly an indirect object. Well, the direct object is in the accusative case, and then the indirect object is in the dative case. And if you do foreign languages, you'll know that that's a lot of how foreign languages are constructed. I know German is constructed that way. So the first nominative case noun, the main subject that's used in the verse is our hands touched the what? Our hands touched him. The things that he did. Our hands touched the bread that he turned out of tiny bits of bread. The fish that he called into the net without even speaking a word. We touched him. Our hands touched. So, have you ever had like these experiences where you met somebody famous and you shook their hand and you're like, I'm not washing my hand for another week? I mean, most Christians probably don't have that type of man-centered heroism, if you will, or if I could say subtle idolatry. But you hear people sort of think that, right? Well, I touched. When I graduated from the Air Force Academy, Bill Clinton was our speaker. President Clinton spoke at our graduation. They would rotate between the academies, and it turns out the presidential rotation came to my graduation that year, 1995. Now, it was a gloved hand because we had white gloves on, but I shook his hand. And now, regardless of political affiliation, that's still kind of a big deal. It's like, well, that was kind of cool. This is the what from the beginning. The majesty of creation came down, condescended, and touched us. We touched him. He's trying to simply and elegantly state the God of all creation, incarnate, personally cared and involved himself with me, with us. He lived among us. In his gospel, the Word was in the beginning, and the Word was with the Father, and the Word was life and dwelt among us. He gets to the dwelt among us so much faster in 1 John. I know we love John in John 1, but he gets here really quickly. And he wants us to see I'm putting this at the front of all the noun structure to say, our hands touched him. If you remember Hank's sermon from last week as he's beginning John 13, the washing of the feet was, Hank brought this out. There was an incredible contrast. You wash me? You, me? Same thing, same idea. Now, what is the what? I mean, I've danced around it. I've hinted at it. But we get to it in verse 2. Verse 2, you see the parentheses there? The dashes. Those dashes are in the Greek. It's a set apart. Like, this is the parenthetical. This is the what. Here it is. It is things concerning the word of life. What an interesting phrase. We know the word, message, but the word, message, can also be Christ. He was the word. Beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. Well, now it's the word of life. And what was the purpose of that word? It was for life. True life. Our context says eternal life. Calvin says, the term word may be explained in two ways. Either of Christ or of the gospel teaching, which is how salvation is brought to us. But at its substance, it is Christ. Ian Hamilton goes further. John is actually inviting us to see that the message of Christ and the person of Christ are one. Indeed, Jesus Christ, he says, is the gospel. He is the good news. He is the only word of life, capital W, capital L. He wasn't just a teacher for 3 years. He wasn't just a great ethics philosopher while he dwelt on earth, that these are some great principles to live by. No. He came to bring us life, and life abundant. One of the many themes of this book, as we will see, 1 John weaves, his structure is somewhat different than Paul-type letters. John loves to weave a subject here, and then leave it, and then come back to it, and then leave it, and then come back to it. So if I were to do a topical message of John's teachings, it would take huge chunks of, like, for example, the Holy Spirit, right? You're going to find with Pastor Rass going through John 13 through 15, huge chunks about the glory of the Holy Spirit in different sections. Light is a main subject that we're going to see very soon. Next message in 1 John. But life, eternal life, the revelation from the Father made manifest to them, that they would herald forever eternal life. That's why they were picked. They weren't picked just to learn and just for themselves have this great privilege of knowing Jesus personally. No. They were picked to not only have life, but to proclaim and testify of this life. More on that at the end of our passage. Second point. There is a glorious fellowship that these apostles had with Christ and with thereto the Father. John unpacks this second aspect here, verse 3. I'm going to read the whole verse 3 again, and we're going to start with the second half. That which we have seen and heard and proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Koinonia, that is our word. We know this word, fellowship. It's a linking, it's a uniting, it's a partnership that is eternal and sort of forged as an eternal fellowship. The first, you might say that the innermost fellowship that really exists is the Trinity itself, themselves, himself. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were together from all time. But they had to have a fellowship with a chosen few, the apostles. When you have seen me, you have seen the Father, Jesus tells them. Christ wasn't just trying to tell them, you need to be united to me. You need to take the message of the Father as I am taking the message of the Father. You need to show the Father as I show the Father. You need to take the character of God, the Father, to the world. We talked this morning in Sunday school about the missions and how every Christian is to take the life and word forth. Show their life and with words speak the gospel. Well, that's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is trying to show them the Father and take the Father to them. So the fellowship that they would enter, how? How do they completely enter the fellowship, these apostles? By the way, we understand the apostles, right? They had to be, to be an apostle, we actually know what the job description is when we get to Acts and see one replaced. That's actually where we see what it looks like, right? When Matthias was picked. They had to walk with Jesus during the whole time. Unless, of course, you were a special guy like Paul that had to meet with Christ in a very special way in Acts 9. But their purpose wasn't just to walk with Jesus. Their purpose was to see Jesus and take the character and the person, the eternal life, the whole what before the whole world. But they had to have that fellowship. That fellowship took time. Now tell me, if we had a dialogue, was their fellowship wonderful and perfect during those 3 years? Look at Peter. Peter is example A of they didn't get it. They didn't really get it. And when did they really get it? This passage talks about fellowship with the Father and with the Son and leaves off the Spirit. But it wasn't until the Spirit came and indwelled them in Acts 2 that they got it. And they remembered everything that he taught. And they remembered the character of who he was. So it was a fellowship that took time. We, as a family, have been starting to rewatch some of us the Lord of the Rings. And the first Lord of the Ring is the Fellowship of the Ring. These nine, and I'm not going to give away, there's people that haven't read, young people, you need to read the book. Read the book before the movie and watch the movie only when your parents say you're ready to. But this fellowship was one that even as it began was showed signs, as it was told, of breaking and was on the knife edge so many times. This is a fellowship that is unbreakable in Christ. This is a true fellowship that is a partnership. We love to use the term koinonia and fellowship in such a way that we're having a fellowship meal and we talk to each other. Well, understand that the intention of that term is a lot deeper and permanent than simply sharing a meal together and visiting with one and talking to each other about your week. That's important. But that's not the full color of koinonia. They have a witness. And they have a shared fellowship not only with each other and not only with God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit. They're writing to extend that fellowship to us. The our hands touched is for you too. The majesty of beholding him in the beginning was not just for them. It was for you too and me. As our names are individually written before the foundation of the world. It's personal. You're picked. You're chosen. You have a fellowship that goes back before time. There is no apostle, I believe, personally, that had an eye to the us in the fellowship more than the Apostle John. When you look back to the seven I ams and the Good Shepherd, John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Guess who that is? That's you. And that's me. Pastor Rass mentioned last week the high priestly prayer. Doesn't just stop with Jesus praying for his guys. Verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Through their word. Here today, for you and me. Finally, John 20, right at the end, verse 29, the discourse. Doubting Thomas, remember this? I'm not going to believe. He wasn't there for the first interaction. So Thomas didn't believe. I heard a pastor say, "What? Well, you'll remember next time you didn't make a church meeting because you missed it, Thomas." But the glory was Thomas saying, "Unless I see the hands and the feet, I will not believe that he's really risen from the dead." And then Jesus appeared to him. Have you believed because you have seen me? Seen me with your eyes? Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and that's me. We have not physically seen Jesus, but we have believed. John had this eye towards bringing us in. But unless you think I'm going to exalt John in this sermon, it was Jesus that told him these things. It was Christ that personally is saying, "John, write about this and make sure the people in Fayetteville, Georgia, in 2020 understand that they have fellowship with you and I too in Christ." We are part, we are in Scripture. Our names aren't, but the name that called us is. What a love. What a Savior. John says, "This is why I proclaim it, that you may be brought." Well, what's the end game of this passage? So the end game isn't done in this context. It's verse 4. Sharing the complete joy of the apostles. 1 John 1:4. "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John's call to write was not drudgery. John's call to preach and teach was not drudgery. It was joy. First, the joy. Joy, kara. It's used 59 times in the New Testament. Second of the fruit, love, joy, peace. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, in the same way that Paul needed all of 1 Corinthians 13 to explain what love was, one needs more than a simple phrase to describe what joy is. So he builds it. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones does. He says, there's a sense where it's a, quote, complete state of satisfaction. Joy has a contentment, if you will. He also says there's a spirit of exaltation, and he compares it to a happiness that you have versus a kid that gets an unexpected gift level of exaltation. And then thirdly, a feeling of power and of strength. All describe joy. Satisfaction, exaltation, power, and strength all rolled. I mean, that's kind of how he starts to build this idea. And then you have a quote in your text or in your handout. He says, "Joy is something very deep and profound, something that affects the whole and entire personality. Joy, in other words, is the response and reaction of the soul to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." That's joy. Obviously, it's far deeper than happiness, and it's not temporary. It's not meant to be temporary. Sometimes in our flesh, it's do we have a complete sense of satisfaction all the time, even in our sanctified state? No, we still have our flesh. But that's the intent. That is what the joy of Christ is. And it is most full when it is shared. It must be shared. Hide it under a bush. Oh no, I'm going to let it shine. Do you know the first mention of joy? Remember, I mentioned there's 59 mentions of joy in the New Testament. You know the first one? Matthew 2. You know what Matthew 2 is about? Verse 10, "And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy." The Magi saw the star and rejoiced with great joy. Cognate of the same word. Birth of Christ, great joy. Joy to the world. Go tell it on the mountain. That's the season we're in now. Our family, there's certain unwritten rules. Like once Thanksgiving, boom, we're on. These decorations that start right after October, our family's not totally a fan of. But usually it was after, the day after Thanksgiving. But my kids were on that tree Thanksgiving morning. So, but it's joy, and it's to be shared. He goes on. John goes on in his second letter to describe this a little bit more. We actually see this in multiple places in the New Testament, that joy was meant to be proclaimed. Verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. I hope to come to you and talk face to face that our joy may be complete. There's probably no greater anticipation by many in our culture, even in the church, than to see each other face to face in this year. It's what makes this so special. It's what makes being able to go visit and sing carols to Dennis and Loretta so special, or Diane or the Lampleys. Seeing each other face to face brings joy. There's sharing there. I long to see each of you. I don't know all of you very well, but I hope to. Paul knew this joy to share. Paul knew this joy would be complete in sharing. Philippians 2, 1 to 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That is taking the fellowship and sharing it. That is completing joy. John the apostle wrote about John the Baptist and this joy. As John the Baptist was exiting stage right, when he understood his place, they were asking about these other disciples. John the Baptist says, you yourselves, this is John 3, verses 28 to 30, by the way, John 3, 28 to 30. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase and I must. He must increase and we must decrease. We must share this. John's joy was complete when Christ was exalted. May we exalt Christ. To end, I want to give just a few applications. First, to unbelievers that don't completely know this joy. They may have tasted around it. They may have experienced the glow, but they have not had the joy. You need to see what Thomas saw. What he saw with his eyes, you need to see with your heart. You need to touch his hands. Put your hand in his side, and it is your sin that did it. You need to understand that that fellowship starts with seeing the nails and the spear. It starts there because that's why he came. We are yoked to him in that he was made sinless and righteous to give it to us, that he would take our sin. He made him who knew no sin to be righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. But you can't do that if you don't touch his hands. And the apostle is about to unpack for us over the next six verses. How do you know? How do you know? What does this look like? What does this nature of sin look like when we walk with him? Can we walk with him and have fellowship with sin at the same time? No, we can't. We still have our remaining sin, but what does it mean to walk in light and not in darkness and have fellowship with him? This is where this goes. Even though he took our sin, he didn't want us to stay there. When Jesus confronted Nathanael at the very beginning, this is the last thing I'll say to those that are not in Christ. And he said, before, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And immediately, Nathanael, He wasn't convicted to follow Jesus until Jesus told him, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. This is in John 1. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Do you ever wonder what in the world was this fig tree event like for Nathanael? Don't you just sit there and just go, it had to be woman at the well. I know you don't have a husband and the guy you're with, you've had five, and the guy you're with isn't even your husband. He put his finger on the sin. He probably put his finger on Nathanael's sin when Nathanael knew he was lost and had nowhere to go and had no hope. Who knows? He might have been on the verge of suicide. It's hard to speculate the place he was, but he realized he had nothing and he needed a Savior. Somewhere in that exchange, that was Jesus' message to Nathanael. And Nathanael was his at that moment. What's your fig tree? What are you clinging to in your fig tree that you won't turn it over to Christ? Put your hands in him. Let him touch you. You touch him. Everything that you've learned about him since you were old enough to read, bring it to him. And you'll have great joy when you do. You'll experience it for the first time. And you won't be able to describe it. And it'll be all over your face. For the believers, cultivate this fellowship with him. I'll just go quickly. When you read these passages in the New Testament, especially, not even, go back to Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53. Wherever you are in Scripture, identify with the writer. Because you have great fellowship with those writers of Scripture. Put yourself in those pages. Put yourself knowing I would be as bumbling of a spouting idiot like Peter in that moment. Let's build three tents. I know. No, be quiet. This is the Son of God. Listen to him. Stop and be in awe. Have great fellowship with your predecessors. In fact, isn't it interesting that so many of the apostles, when they write, you know, John calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He doesn't call himself the apostle. He identifies with us. We're all learners in Christ. And share him. Make your joy complete by telling your story. Make your joy complete by taking your pages of Scripture that you read that morning where you identified with James and tell somebody about it. Tell them what he means to you today. And do what Philip did. Come and see. Come. Just come and see. Come see this one. Come see the Word of Life. You weren't with him in the beginning, but we will be with him in the end. That is great fellowship. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we look at the pages of Scripture and we don't feel that we're sometimes even worthy to be reading the amazing truths that we see. But that's why they were written. John's joy wasn't complete in a preached message. It was in the written Word of God. Lord, help us to be joyful. Help us to know that joy again today. Help us to know the joy of Christ, especially this season. Help us to share the joy of Christ. Help us to understand what it means to just simply have the gospel on the tip of our tongue. Lord, give us the strength. Give us your Spirit. Help us to not cling to our old self. Help us to cling to you. You have clung to us through your Spirit. And in the name of Christ, would we rejoice and be glad. In Jesus' name, amen.